Greetings, everyone, all those who are online and all those who are here tonight. Just want to say thank you for being here with us. And before we go any further, why don't we just go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to just be here with us tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we give you all the praise, the glory, the honor that is due your name. We thank you, Lord God, for the blood of Christ that covers all things. You cover our minds, Lord God. You cover our hearts. Lord, you are able to lead and guide and protect by thy strong right hand. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, you reveal, you expose, you show, you help. Oh, Lord God, because you are so gracious to us, so kind. And I pray now, Lord God, that you would lead, guide, and direct tonight's service. I pray that everything that is done and said be done for your glory. You would anoint the message that Sister Shirley will come with tonight, Lord God. Pray that you will bless her. Give her the right words. You'd give people eyes and ears to see, to hear, but most of all a heart to see and to hear and to know with understanding. Oh, Lord God, we pray this under the blood in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I don't know where to begin here, except just maybe we could start off by singing 125, Shut In With God. Now, I know I received an email from Chung and Sharon, how that they really enjoy hearing that song. But more than that, I'm glad that people are encouraged by it. And many are when we come up here to sing and praise and worship the Lord. It's not just for the people that are here, but for all those that are online that are fed every time they get online to listen to the messages and they hear the song service. All glory goes to God. And but I want you to know that the deeper you go into the Lord, the more layers are peeled back, not only of understanding, but your own heart. The Lord knows how to peel back another layer and reveal things to yourself about who you are and what you're doing and where you're at with Him. But that's the work of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to know that when you're shut in with God, you can be shut in with God and be surrounded by enemies. Did you know that? You could be surrounded by people that mock and gawk and make privily sniveling remarks concerning who you are and what they think of you. But you can have the peace of God in you. Can you know that? Amen. You can have that perfect peace that passes all understanding. That's because the outer man is broken and is one with the inner man, the Spirit of God. If they're in harmony together, you can be as Daniel was in the lion's den. Amen. And have that strength to face any problem, any situation you find yourself in. And there are many at every turn, believe me. So with confidence, I can say, not only can I walk with power, but you can too. If you allow the Holy Ghost to break away that outer man, that outer shell, the mind, will, and emotions that tend to get in the way from hearing from God with your spirit. You can touch people by not saying a word. You can touch people's lives by being one with God in such a way that you're one with His Spirit is one with you. Did you know that?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's the power of the work of the Holy Ghost. That's just one more example of many that I could talk about when it comes to that song, Shut In With God. But maybe that's enough said. And perhaps we could go there and sing that tonight and apply it to your own life. All those who are online that are listening in today, I know that you'll be inspired and encouraged by these words as I. And I hope that there are people that are here could feel the same way. So let's go there. Sing that. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in this race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. One more time. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
See, when you have that peace and when you have that joy, the Lord knows how to protect you, help you, and lead you, and guide you. Because then you're open to His leading and guiding. When you are in that place where your heart is broken and contrite, you're a little more keen on the Spirit of God, aren't you? You hear just a little more clearer, a little more crisper. There's just a little bit more that you can hear and see and understand. It goes just a little bit deeper because it touches that chord, that situation that you find yourself in. Amen? Let's go to 184 in the hymn book, He Leadeth Me.
Still kiss God's hand that leadeth me. where even flowers bloom. By water still or troubled sea, still tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I have clasped thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace a victory won, in death's cold grave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hands he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hands he leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, for by his hands he leadeth me. His faithful follower I will be, for by his hands he leadeth me.
I don't care whatever situation you find yourself in. There are many efforts by the enemy in all our lives to try to disrupt, disconnect, and cause your heart to be troubled in many ways. But I have to tell you, when you're shut in with God, as we sung before, He knows how to hide your soul from all the tempests, the storms, gives you that comfort and peace in spite of it all. I know there are many people out there that are at work, those that would listen online, and even some that would be here, that are going through very tough times, challenges that are hard to understand and even explain. But I can tell you one thing. There is a God in heaven. Now, people keep score, don't they? But God does too. God understands, sees, knows, and hears every thought, every word, and every deed. Nothing's hidden from the Lord, but He knows how to hide your soul from all those round about, as they did with King David. David put his trust in the Lord, didn't he?
Yes, praise the Lord.
And you can too. You can have your own in Jedi mountains to hide in. As I'll be getting to that on Sunday, as I preach on Sunday about that. as I continue to study. But the Lord inspires when we study His Word, doesn't He?
Amen.
He inspires us. And you can't be inspired unless you're led by the Holy Ghost. Now, if we could go to number 6, I would encourage you to go there. And we can all sing this. Let it apply to your own heart and to your own life. He hideth my soul. Amen.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty man. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. It covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine. I sing in my glory, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer is mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty man. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand.
Praise praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Good and greatly to be praised.
Amen. Thank you.
Love and honor the Lord Jesus Christ with our life, not only with our words, but with our life. With the words that we say should always magnify the Lord in some way, shape, or another.
Oh, praise you, Jesus.
Okay, praise God. Well, I know that we're all a work in progress, and so am I. But, you know, one thing that you could, the biggest mistake you could ever make is to give up. Give up on God and to give up on yourself. Don't ever do that. So, I just want to encourage people out there and encourage you to know that I don't care what happens to you in your life. You might look like, you know, it might look like things aren't going too well for you. Might look like the whole world is against you. But I got to tell you something.
Oh, praise you, God.
When you're in good with the Lord, when you know Him and He knows you, I got to tell you something. He always has your back. Sometimes there might be a door that closes, and I have to tell you that He always opens a window.
Praise you, Lord.
Or if a window closes, there is an opening at the top or at the bottom. Something happens. I can tell you that from experience. And no different here. No different in your life. If you trust God and you really know Him, and He knows you, then you can have confidence in Him no matter what happens to you in your life. You can know that He's going to hear you and He's going to answer your prayers. Amen? Let's sing one more tonight, number 95, in the chorus. Hallelujah. He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I prayed in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Amen. Praise God in heaven for that. Glory to God. Praise God.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise God in heaven. Well, we're going to go ahead now and take up our tithes and offerings. And just a side note, again, to remind people that we are having a get-together on Saturday at 11 o'clock in the morning to, we're going to have just a pretty nice turkey dinner, I think, and Also, we're going to watch a DVD about Christmas, and also we're going to have, well, it's actually Shirley's birthday on that day as well, and we're going to have a pretty nice afternoon, and would invite anyone who would care to be there to just show up, and all those who are online who may not know about this, we'd invite you cordially to show up. We'll have plenty of food, fellowship, and then we can have a chance to sing Shirley a happy birthday song or what have you there too. But just be aware of it. 11 o'clock in the morning, we'll be there, and hope to see you there. So anybody have any questions, concerns, praise report, requests, what have you? Feel free to raise your hand, and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you, keep you in mind, keep you before the Lord. Amen. So we'll go ahead and collect this. Okay, well, I just want to say one thing here tonight, that I'm thankful for all those that could show up tonight, and thankful to all those that are online, and there's something to be said about coming together and not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as we see the day approaching. And I would encourage people to keep that in mind, to be more faithful, and see what the Lord will do in your life when you show yourself to be faithful. He can move mountains. So why don't we go ahead and pray now. Thank God for what He's going to do in the future and what He'll do for you now. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we give you all the praise, the glory, the honor. We thank you, Lord. And we say alleluia, because, Lord, we know you're an answering God. For you can do all things right, good, and well, and pleasing in your sight. We pray now that you would give us a heart to hear, to know, to understand your word, your voice, to be covered in the blood, to know the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you would be here tonight. We invite the Holy Ghost. We invite the Lord Jesus Christ front and center here now. And we thank you, Lord God, to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're going to do. And I thank you, Lord God, for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. And I pray that you'd use these for your glory, Lord God. Help us to be good stewards of what you give us. Faithful. In Jesus' name we pray under the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
I don't even know why I used my left hand for that. Okay, praise God.
Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody. Good to have the children here, too. I was glad to hear their voices worshiping the Lord. That's beautiful. The Lord wants us to worship the Lord. And it's glorious praise to Him. You know, it really is. So many people are silent, and Jesus said that even the rocks would cry out there as He was coming into Jerusalem that last time, and you know, it was so important that they praise the Lord. It's so important that we worship the Lord. He needs our heart, and we can give Him our heart when we worship Him. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we begin here. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you that we can worship you, Lord. You seek those that would worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I just pray, oh, God, that you would help us tonight. Oh, Lord, that you'd minister to us, Lord. You know our needs as individuals, Lord. God, you know every thought. And, oh, God, everything, oh, Lord, that people are dealing with, Lord, every situation, God. God, I just pray, oh God, that you'd be here, oh Lord, to talk to our hearts and to help us, Lord, to give us great victories, Lord. Oh God, to help us to rise above our circumstances and do the things that please you, God, regardless of any other voice that might speak to us, Lord. Help us to know your will and your voice. Oh God, help us not to be deceived, oh God, but help us to follow hard after you, Lord. God, I pray that you be here, Lord. Bind, oh God, every uncertain spirit, oh Lord, everything that is of the darkness, Lord, everything, oh Lord, that would come to oppose thee, Lord. God, we come against every obstacle, Lord Jesus, every hindrance, oh Lord, everything that is from beneath. God, we ask that you'd help us, Lord, to see and understand that your word would come across clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He's so good. The Lord's help. We are going to study Jeremiah 5 here tonight. And Sam, if you could also subtitle it, What Will You Do in the End Thereof? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. So let's open up our Bibles to Jeremiah 5 and just see how the Lord takes us tonight, what he's going to show us. There's so much in his word. Wow. So much. Always there's going to be more to discover, I'm sure, in these pages that the Lord has given us so beautifully. We're privileged that we can turn and open up and that we have this word in front of us and that we can understand it with the Lord's help and guidance. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just read a few verses. We'll just begin here and then we'll just go through it verse by verse and see what the Lord shows us here. Verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Oh my, this isn't exactly the happiest note that you could ever read in the scripture. I know I had noted that there was an emphasis in these other chapters, chapter 3 about returning to the Lord. Israel at this point was very backslidden and they had forgotten God. They had abandoned God and God's ways and they were doing whatever seemed good to their own way of thinking. They were doing the ways of the heathen and God didn't like that at all. He was very disgusted with them and displeased and, you know, it grieved his heart. Because they were his people, and they were to walk with him and do his precepts and live for him and be different than the other people. But they had forsaken God, and they were as bad as the heathen, and often it was even said they were worse than the heathen. So here's God. This is the mind of God, and he's talking to Jeremiah, his prophet, and there's some pain here. And God is telling them, he's saying, now you go run, you go to and fro in the streets and just go see, go know, go seek, go look in the broad places where everybody is, the broad places, and just look and see if you can find a man, if you can find somebody that executeth judgment, somebody that loves righteous judgment. And does according to the precepts of God, that seeks truth, somebody that loves God's word. And if you could just find a man, said, I will pardon it. God was grieved with these people, and he was ready to judge them. He was ready to cast them aside. He was ready to let Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, come through their midst and oh boy, destroy them, actually. It was at that point. But here, again, it was God. God is so patient. He would not have any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's patiently waiting for people. And here he's just saying, no, run to and fro and go through the streets and just see. He's telling them to see and know and seek if there would be a man that would execute judgment and seek truth. You know, there's other places in the scripture, too, that are, I have this thought. If we go to the 18th chapter of Genesis, we know there's another experience here, and this pertains to Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, this was much earlier in the scripture, but there was a cry that came out from Sodom and Gomorrah too. And God heard that cry. The cry was very great, but it was not a good cry. It was a horrendous cry because God said in verse 20 here in Genesis 18, because their sin is very grievous. They were full of sin, these people, and God heard the cry of their nasty ways, of their naughtiness, and it was grievous to God. And so God is saying, I will go down now. He was going to go see. He was going to look through the streets. He was going to go down now and see. And there's that word see again, whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. It sounded awful in the ears of God. And now it was time to investigate, to search and to seek and to see just what was really going on. Of course, God knows, doesn't he? He knows the hearts. But he's very fair, and he gives opportunity for people to repent. And of course, God is talking to Abraham, his faithful friend and servant. And you know, Abraham's understanding what's going on here. But Abraham is very concerned because there's somebody he loves in those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He loves his nephew, Lot, and he's realizing that Lot lives there. And God's planning to destroy those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham pleaded with God, and it's such a beautiful story to see the concern in Abraham's heart as he was asking God, oh Lord, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he said, oh Lord, peradventure, if there be just 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteousness that are therein? And God is so gracious. God said that he would spare the whole city if there were but 50 righteous people. Now these are big cities, so 50 people were not that many, really, considering. But God said for just 50 people that were righteous and loved the Lord that he would spare the cities. And then I think Abraham must have realized, hey, there's really not 50 people in that city. So he, again, is talking to the Lord. If there's 5 less, if there's 45, oh Lord, would you spare the cities for the sake of 45 righteous people? And God said, yes, if there's 45 righteous people, I will spare those cities. And then it went down to 40, and then it went down to 30, then it went down to 20, and then it went down to 10. And God said every time, yes, even if there's just 10, I'll spare those cities. If there's just 10. But you know what? There were no 10 righteous people in those cities at all. It seems to me there was basically one righteous man, and that was Lot in those cities, and the angels of the Lord came to take him out. God would not destroy the cities until Lot was out, and of course he left with his 2 daughters and his wife. His wife looked back, and his daughters got in trouble later, so I'm not so sure that their hearts were really right with the Lord. But there were not many people in that city, in those two cities, that love the Lord, but yet God would have spared them for the sake of those that were faithful, that loved him and served him with righteous judgment. There's another example that comes to my mind, and that's in the book of Ezekiel, where God was seeking and searching and looking for those that loved him, and hated the ways of the devil. And I see that in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel. Here in the 9th chapter, again, it's quite another circumstance, because Ezekiel's hearing this. He's hearing a loud voice telling them that cause them that have charge of the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. There were things in this place. This was the city of God. It was Jerusalem at that point, and there were things that were very grievous to God in that city. And it tells us that there were 6 men that came forward with their weapons in their hand, and then there was one man that was clothed with linen, and he had a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went into the place where the tabernacle was, and they stood before the altar in the tabernacle, and God began to instruct them and tell them what to do. The man clothed with linen and had the writer's inkhorn was told to go through the midst of the city, to go through the middle of the city. And he had a special job that the Lord gave him to do, and that was to put a mark on everyone, on the foreheads of those that were sighing and crying because of the sin in that city, because of the abominations and the things that displeased the Lord rather majorly. And so that was happening. They were told to go in, and truly that happened in the sense that there was a special way that they could identify the people that loved the Lord, that hated the ways of the enemy, that would be the devil. They hated the enemy, and so they were sighing in their heart. Because, see, if we have the mind of Christ, if we're living for the Lord, then the things that displease the Lord displease us too. And it's not easy to look at people living in sin and doing things that are wrong in God's eyes. It's not easy to look at that, and so much more for God. But they were told to go through the midst of the city and set a mark upon the foreheads of those that sighed and cried for the abominations that were done in the midst of that city. And that happened. But then they were also told, the others were told, to go forth and slay. And see, God puts up with a lot. He's very merciful. He's very kind. He's very patient. But there's a time when God's wrath falls and it's too late to make it right, because he's going to send forth judgment. And this was happening here in this chapter 9 in Ezekiel, and it was time for judgment to fall. And the sad thing is they were to go forth and slay those that were not right with the Lord, that went along with the plan of the enemy, who is the old devil, and they were to be slain. And you know, the sad thing is, it was to begin in the sanctuary, the place where people come to worship God. That's where they were going to even find people that were not responsible in the ways of God, that were not serving God. But God was looking. The thing is, he was searching, he was seeking, and he was trying to find people that had a sense of being right in God's eyes, that wanted to please the Lord, that wanted to serve the Lord. And he was going throughout the whole city trying to find it. You know, if he was like that before, is not God like this to this very day? Is he still not searching the hearts to see who pleases him, who keeps his commandments, who keeps his laws, who has that love for the Lord? Is God still not searching? Surely he looks right in the hearts. He can see everything. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. But there were such times in the past, and of course, even right now, such times where there's hardly anybody, it seems, that loves the Lord and his ways. If you look at Isaiah 59, we also have examples of such. If you look at the 12th verse there in that chapter, it says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." They had an awareness here of the things that were wrong in their life. But verse 13 says, in transgressing in line against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, oh, all these things were going on. It says in verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Oh, it was one of those horrendous times again, when the things that were right were being opposed, and righteous judgment was not coming forth at all. It stood afar off, it says, because truth had fallen. It had fallen in the street. It wasn't being held up. People weren't living in truth. They would rather live by a lie and do just what seemed good to them and despise the truth, in other words. And equity cannot enter. They were making impartial judgments, judgments that were contrary to God's way of thinking. It says in verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Oh my, there's a time when things must be judged. And of course, the Lord, oh, came to earth to be our intercessor, to bring forth a righteous judgment. His arm brought salvation, it tells us in verse 16, and his righteousness, it sustained him. The Lord came because there was no man, there was no intercessor. So the Lord Jesus came to earth so that he might bring forth his righteous judgment and redeem this whole world and give us hope. Amen. Praise the Lord. But going back here to Jeremiah, truth had truly fallen in the street then, and I think it's fallen in the street here too. You know, it just seems like we're living in that time again where what's right is wrong in their eyes, and what's wrong is right in the eyes of so many. But that does not please God. That's very heavy in the heart of God. And in chapter 5 of Jeremiah, the second verse says, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Here he's talking about people that claim to be Christians. They said the Lord liveth. You know, they had that claim that they're even a Christian, in other words, that they knew the Lord, that he lives. But God said, surely they swear falsely. Their lives were not bearing fruit of being right in the eyes of God. They had no fruit of being godlike or a Christian in these times. So they were swearing falsely. It was a pretense. It was hypocrisy. It wasn't right. And again, it's like that today. So many people have a form of godliness but deny the power therein. And they think they have something. You know, you can even ask people sometimes if they're a Christian, and they'll make claims that they are, but you know, you'll talk to them just a little bit and realize, hey, that's not really true. You know, people just have a false understanding and a pretense, which is really a serious problem. Amen. Because in verse 3 it says, O Lord, are not thy eyes upon the truth? The Lord loves truth. And truth doesn't change. It's the same. It's always going to be the same. Whatever is true today is going to be true tomorrow. It was true yesterday too. And that's what God is looking for. And then the sad thing was, it says, thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. The Lord would sometimes send correction upon his people. And we know from the scripture that he chastises those that he loves. That's scriptural. That's to get us on course, so that we can serve him and so that we can be right, so we can stand before him and have a heart right with the Lord. But here he's talking about a people. He had tried to correct them. He had stricken them, but they had not grieved. They hadn't received it. Thou hast consumed them. Even more trouble came. But they have refused to receive correction. That's sad. It's really sad when you try so hard to correct something that's deadly wrong, and yet that correction is not received. Instead, it says they have made their faces harder than a rock. Oh, what is harder than a rock? In other words, they were unmovable. Nothing could change them and alter their thinking. They were going to think how they thought, regardless of what was right and what was wrong. It didn't matter. They just wanted to live in their own way, in their own sin. They had refused to return to God. Oh, this was so sad. And here, verse 4 says, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish." Of course, we know it's the fool that has said in his heart, "There is no God." It's so foolish not to embrace the Lord. He's the creator. He made us. You know, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we're all going to stand before him. But here's a pathetic people because they refuse to receive correction. They refuse the truth. And God said, "Surely these are poor." Or Jeremiah said, "These are poor. These are foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God." They may have thought they knew the way of the Lord, but they weren't living like that, were they? They weren't living in the ways of God at all. They didn't know God's judgment. Their judgment was corrupt. It was according to man's judgment only, not God's at all. You know, it's really sad. I know in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, that church of Laodicea, they were a deceived people too. They thought they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. How many people just think they've got all they need of God, but truly do not have the understanding that the scripture brings out at all, and don't realize that instead they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, that's the condition of many heart. But people often ignore basic truth, ignore the scripture, and just judge themselves by looking at somebody else. And, you know, I'm better than that person, so I must be okay. You know, and here it says in the scripture, these are poor. Oh, it's a terrible thing to think you're right when you're not. Very foolish. It says, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. And then in verse 5 it says, I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. Oh my, you'd almost think there was hope here. He was going to go to the great men, the elder men, and he's going to speak unto them because there was a time they had known the way of the Lord and God's judgment. But, wow, even those that had once known better now had fallen into the same trap and snare. It says, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bond. A yoke is something that ties together, unites, but they had broken that yoke. They weren't living in accord with God's rules and ways. And it says they had burst the bond. The bond could be, in this case, like a vow or an obligation. They hadn't lived in God's precepts, in his laws. They had burst it instead. And they should have known better, because there was a time when they had righteous judgment. But alas, even the great men had fallen out of the way and broken the yoke and burst the bond. So therefore there was going to be judgment. And here in verse 6 it says, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them. A leper shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out then shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Oh, it was only getting worse. And it was going to be people with characteristics like a lion and a wolf and a leper, just waiting to devour and to seek them and to destroy them. And I know in the fourth chapter it talked about watchers over the city, spies that were inside. You could call that the leper, watching to see what they were going to do next. And there was going to be a time when they were going to be torn in pieces and destroyed because of their sin, because of their transgressions, because they had backslid. And in verse 7 it says, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. Oh, my God had been good to these people. It said when I had fed them to the full, there was a time he led them to a land that was a land of milk and honey. It was a good land. It was a beautiful land. Canaan land was full of good resources that could provide for the people amply. And, you know, they could be fed to the full. God took care of all their needs. But in spite of that, they forsook God. And they swore by them that are no gods, in spite of God's goodness to them. And then it says, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Oh, I tell you what, it was a terrible time there. You know, their transgressions were many. Their backslidings had increased, and they had forsaken the ways of the Lord, in spite of God's goodness to them. But my, you know what? It's not that different these days either, because it seems to me that many people don't know right from wrong anymore. And you see things that are mentioned here as common in this land today too. And it's not, if God said it wasn't good then it's not good now either. God's not winking at it now. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was wrong back then is still wrong today. And here in verse 9 it says, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? There was going to come a time when God was going to judge them. He was going to take vengeance on them. God has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And it comes to be that time. There's a time that God visits. Like it mentioned in the very first verse, there's a time when he's viewing things closely up. And if that cup of his wrath is full, like in that first chapter of Jeremiah, it talked about the pot that was seething. It was boiling. It was full. It was running over, that pot of God's wrath, that judgment. Their sins had filled that pot. And it was full. It was so full that it was seething. It was boiling over. And here it is. God's going to visit for these things, saith the Lord. Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? It didn't matter that they had once been his people. God saw their hearts and their ways, and they were contrary to the ways of God. And judgment was going to fall. It just, you know, you just can't get by in sin. There's going to come a time when God is going to judge this world. Today also, you just can't sin and get by with it. There's going to become a time when God's going to, you know, call forth an end, when it's too late to amend your ways and get right. And here it is. It was approaching that time for old Israel at this point. It was getting close to that. And he's been warning them through the mouth of the prophets time and time again. And here he's telling them, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And here in verse 10, he's telling them, oh boy, just a little bit what's going to happen. It says, go ye up upon her walls and destroy. You know, they put walls around their cities to protect them, to keep the enemy out. But here, it was the time, in spite of their walls and everything that they had done to have a peaceful existence, the enemy was going to come up against the walls, up upon the walls, and destroy, it says. Though it does say, but make not a full end, because there would be a remnant that would be preserved out of all of this. And then it says, take away her battlements. For they are not the Lord's. Oh boy, oh boy, the battlements, oh the little parapets upon the walls, the little railings to make things safer, or the embankments along the edge that would keep the soldiers from enemy fire. All of that was going to be taken away. The battlements were going to be taken away. And then, oh, the very end of that sentence there, for they are not the Lord's. Oh, we never want to hear God say, depart from me, thou worker of iniquity. I never knew thee. You know, we never want to hear the Lord say that. But here, that's very serious, because in spite of the fact that they have been chosen as his special people for old Israel, here he's saying they are not the Lord's. Oh my, those are words that we never want to hear God say to us. And then he explains again in verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. Oh, they had betrayed the Lord. They had fallen away from his ways, his righteous judgment. They were treacherous. They were traitors. They had betrayed him. And he says they have belied the Lord. They misrepresented the Lord. And they said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine. They seem to think that they were beyond God's judgment. You know, how could he do it to us? You know, they had wrong concepts. They didn't see themselves. And so they're thinking they're going to be okay in spite of the evil that they're doing, the sins that they're committing, and oh my. The things that they're bowing down to, the offenses that they are making to Almighty God. Yet they say, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine. They were denying the words of the Lord. And it says, and the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Oh, there were lots of prophets that went forth and it just uttered their own words. We can look at Jeremiah 28 just for an example for a moment here. In the 27th chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord had told Jeremiah to make yokes and to put them upon his neck. He would often have his prophets illustrate his judgment and the things that were forthcoming through illustrations. And it seems that he was using a yoke to show actually not only Judah, but other nations, what was to come upon them. And so Jeremiah made yokes and he put them upon his neck and he sent them also to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyrus, the king of Zidon. And it was all to tell them that there's going to be judgment. Verse 12 in the 27th chapter, Jeremiah explains it. It says, as he was speaking to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, this is what he said, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. They were actually to come out and go with the king of Babylon when he came into the city, and there was going to be hope for them if they would peacefully come with him. But actually, that's not what they wanted to do. But they were warned. And he used that illustration, that yoke, to illustrate that point. But in the 29th chapter, the 28th chapter of Jeremiah, a false prophet comes forth. His name is Hananiah. And he tries to tell the people that it's going to be well. You look at that first verse, it tells about Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon. And this, he's speaking unto Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, and also in the presence of the priests, and of all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again this place, all the vessels of the Lord's house, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And he was going to bring back, he said, the king that had been carried away by this time here in the 28th chapter. Jeremiah, judgment had already fallen and Nebuchadnezzar had come in already and taken many of the vessels that were in the Lord's house. And the king Zechariah had also been taken. And here, this prophet, so-called, Hananiah, is saying, I'm going to bring him back. The Lord says he's going to bring him back. Those vessels are going to return in just two full years. And, you know, he was convincing the people, and he even said it in the presence of Jeremiah. But God had more to say. And God talked to Jeremiah after this and told him how wrong Hananiah was. And because Hananiah had deceived the people, he was going to die. And that's exactly what happened. God judged that unrighteous judgment, that untruth that that prophet tried to declare. He tried to say just the opposite, that all was going to be well. But so many of the prophets did that. They tried to convince the people that, you know, what Jeremiah says is just foolishness. You know, he doesn't speak from God. You know, we're right. And, you know, he's just full of malarkey. But God was using Jeremiah. Even though the things he said were hard, it was because God's judgment is hard. And God does judge. There's a time when his wrath is full and it's going to fall. And God was using Jeremiah in a tremendous way in spite of all the opposition and those that would not listen. Verse 14 here in Jeremiah 5, it says, Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. The words that Jeremiah was speaking was going to be fire. And it was going to devour the people who would not listen, who would not give heed, who would not believe. And again, there was going to come forth judgment. You know, besides, though, the words of the prophet, the greatest of all prophets was the Lord Jesus Christ. And his words, oh my, if Jeremiah's words were like fire in his mouth, how much more the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look at John, the 6th chapter, for a moment. We look at John 6, verse 63. Jesus is talking, and he says, It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Oh my, the wonderful things that Jesus declared were so important. They were spirit and they were life. Oh, they would bring salvation to those that would heed. But so sadly, most of the people that listened, that heard what Jesus said, didn't believe him. So many of them didn't believe him, and they were offended at his words. Most of them were offended and didn't listen at all, didn't give heed. Let's also look at John, the 12th chapter. Jesus, too, is talking in the 12th chapter. And we all know that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That was the purpose of his first coming. That 47th verse in John 12 brings it out. Jesus said, And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's why he came the first time, to save us from our sins. Verse 48 says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. And here it is, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Words that Jesus had spoken will come back to haunt, so to speak. If they're not heeded to, they're going to judge on that last day. And it's going to be so important at that moment that we have applied the word of God in our hearts, the word that Jesus spoke. It's going to be so important because that word that Jesus spoke, that same word is going to judge on the last day. Oh my, how important it is to listen to the words of God. And it was important to listen to Jeremiah back in the earlier times too. God is giving warning here back in Jeremiah 5 and verse 15 says, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." And here is a description of the nation, Babylon. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandeth what they say. They were going to come in and they wouldn't understand what they were saying even. It says their quiver is as an open sepulchre. Their quiver, their container full of the arrows, is going to be deadly. It's going to be like an open sepulchre, like a tomb. They are mighty men. They're coming in. They mean business. And here in verse 17 it says, "And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds, and they shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword." They were going to come in with vengeance. They were going to come in to destroy the things that belonged to the children of Israel. Were going to be taken from them. The food that they needed to survive was going to be taken from them. The flocks, the herds, all of that, the vines, the fig trees. They were going to come down and break down the walls, the fenced cities, everything that they trusted in was going to be taken from them. Oh my, it was because they had not heeded God's word and they had fallen into the snare of the enemy, the traps and the ways of the world. But there was a promise here. "Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you." There was going to be a remnant that would come out because God was going to preserve a people in whom he could trust. There was going to become a people. There was going to be a people from whom the Savior would come forth. And praise the Lord for that, because that gives us all hope. We all have hope in Jesus. Thank the Lord for that. But it was going to come to pass. And it says in verse 19, "And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, Wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, Like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours." They were going to reap what they had sowed. And when they were going to ask, "Well, why would God do this to us?" And there was going to be an answer. "Because you have forsaken God. You've forsaken me," God said, "and you serve strange gods." God does not put up with sin. He sees it all. And if people do not repent and turn back to God, then he's going to send forth judgment. It's going to be too late one day. And here it was too late for old Israel. And so it was. In verse 20, it says, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah." They were being given warning. You know, that is really precious that God would bother to warn them. If only they would have listened. Verse 21 says, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." God was trying to talk to them. He was trying to get to their heart. He was trying to get them to understand that they needed to change. Oh, verse 22 says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over." He was just giving one little example of his mighty power. God made these decrees. They were from everlasting. They were perpetual. They were not to change. And one of them was that God had made it so that the waves could not go past a certain point. We have shorelines. And God made the bounds thereof. You know, he's declared these waves are going to go this far and this far only, and they're not going to go past that. And that's his law. That's his decree. And don't you fear me, God said? Don't you tremble me at my word? Because, you know, what I say, I mean. And, you know, I will do what I have declared. And don't you fear me?
Amen.
We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we know if people don't fear God, then there's no hope. If they don't have that respect for God and that recognition that God's serious, God judges. God can send them to hell. Here it is today, again, so many people seem like they don't fear God. How could they? They're just doing their own things and living in their own debauchery, doing what pleases them and laughing at God's rules and his laws and the things that he has declared. You know, they forgot the other side of God. They want to believe that God is a God of love, but they forgot something. God is also a God of judgment. And there's going to become a time when that seething pot is going to boil over and God's judgment is going to fall. But so many have forgotten, haven't they? So many people don't fear God. Oh, they live according to the own dictates of their heart. They have reckless thoughts and reckless deeds. And oh my, don't heed the laws of God at all. And it said here in verse 23, but this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Oh, it was getting past time to return, wasn't it? Oh, the Lord looks at the heart, doesn't he? He looks at the heart. He tries the reins. He searches to see if there be any that esteem his laws and his precepts. It says in verse 24, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth us unto the appointed weeks of the harvest. I mean, we are so dependent upon God. I know a couple summers ago we found that out, didn't we? When we had a drought right here in this part of Wisconsin. And you know, you see what it's like when the earth is all dried up and things won't grow. You see what it's like when the rain doesn't fall. People so easily forget, though. And they seem to forget the fact that it's God that sends the rain and he can withhold it. If it pleases him, God will withhold it. And he has done that many a time. They forget that, though. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. We better get right. Hey, things aren't going so well. We better repent. We better turn to God. You know, he's serious. And we're not doing so well. If people could only see. But verse 25 says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Oh, I know Isaiah, the 59th chapter, the very first portion of Scripture, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's not that he cannot do it. But again, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. He chooses not to hear. Sin separates people from God. So often it seems like people don't get it. You know, sin does not get into heaven. We have to have a repented life. We have to have a clean slate when we stand before God. He's going to look into the heart, and his piercing eyes are going to see right through each and every individual. It's, you know, there's going to be nothing that goes missed by our God. He's going to know the whole thing when it's time for him to send forth his judgment. But yet, if people would only turn to God, you know, if they would only mind his ways, there would be mercy shown by God. I know in the first chapter of Isaiah, God had said, if you'd be willing and obedient, you're going to eat of the good of the land. But then he said, in the next verse, there in that first chapter of Isaiah, if you refuse or rebel, then you're going to be devoured with a sword. the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It's just a way it is. If you do what is good and right in the sight of God, you have that spirit of willingness and obedience to please the Lord, then He's going to bless you.
Amen.
But when there's rebellion and refusal to listen to the Lord, then He's going to send forth judgment. He's going to devour it with a sword, or whatever judgment He sends forth. So here in verse 25, here in Jeremiah, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. And then he says, for among my people, his people, are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set a snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Oh boy, they're not so nice, are they? As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. Oh, it might have looked like they were prosperous. It says in verse 28, they are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked, they judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Oh, I know there are times, I know David in Psalm 73 talked about how he was distraught when he beheld the way of the prosperous, and how he looked at them in spite of their wickedness, how it seemed like they did well. And it wasn't until he went into the sanctuary that he understood their end and could see, in spite of what looked good on the outside, that, oh, on the inside, oh, there was no mercy, there was no goodness, and there was going to be condemnation. It was not going to be good for them when God decided to judge them, and it's going to come sooner or later. Verse 29 repeats again what was earlier stated in verse 9. Again, that question, shall I not visit for these things? Am I going to ignore them? Am I just going to let them pass, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? God is asking a question. And then as we end this chapter, it says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. And of course, when it says wonderful, it means something to be wondered at. Something that you can't even begin to understand. How could people be this way? How could they have such a heart? It's wonderful in that respect, and it's horrible. It says in verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Oh boy, that question being asked. What will you do in the end thereof? Oh my, that's a question for each and every individual to ask themselves. Why is it that people would rather have deceit and falsehood and lies and corruption? Why is it that they would rather approve of such things and live a lie, and hear a lie, then hear the truth? We know that in John, the third chapter, we're told that because their deeds are evil, they don't want to come to the truth, because they would rather live in their own lies, in their own deception, rather than to see the truth, rather than their soul be bared unto them. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation that cometh into the world, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They would rather live in their wicked deeds than come to the light, have the light of the Lord Jesus search their heart. Oh, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, know my heart. Just see, Lord. You know, it's much better to have the light be reflected, to see how we are in that spiritual sense. But people would rather hear the false. They would rather live in that, it seems. But the question is asked as this chapter ends, and what will you do in the end thereof? If you've lived in deceit, if you've lived in lies, what are you going to do in the end? You know, the scripture talks a lot about the end, and I just want to go into a few scriptures to talk about the end times just a little bit. And we really are living in serious times. I mean, this description here of these evil men is very likened unto these times right now. Those that overpass, in other words, they overlook the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause. All of that, the cause of the fatherless, all of that, it talks about that the house full of deceit. I think these are our times too. You know, the people that lead this land, often the leaders of this world, are not righteous individuals. They are, as this scripture describes them, this chapter, they're wicked men that lay wait. They set traps for people and they try to catch them. I mean, we have so many traps in the land, even these days. I mean, we have such a thing as Obamacare these days, and I think it's just so ironic that it's called the Affordable Care Act, because it's not affordable and it's not care either. It's a lie, and they deceive people into thinking that this is something that's good and that's going to help them. But yet, you know, people are already finding out that when they applied for it, it was not affordable. It was way beyond their means and didn't adequately even take care of their needs. And people who had good insurance are suddenly finding out that their good insurance that they had for maybe years is no longer available. Or that too has become unaffordable. And isn't it something? Yet the members of Congress are exempt from such a thing, the Affordable Care Act. But we have a righteous God who sees it all. And I believe he's going to make a way for his people in spite of these evil times. Yeah. The description of how they ignore, you know, that which is good and right. And they let people who have a lot of nasty stuff within their hearts to be in control. To be the judges. And they just ignore what they want to ignore and put that same kind of person in office with them so they feel comfortable. But God sees it all, doesn't he? And there's going to be an end. We know in Acts, the 17th chapter, it tells us, as Paul was talking there on Mars Hill, he told those Athenians that God had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. It's very clear there's a time that God has set aside that he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And it doesn't matter how the judges that live these days or have lived in the past have judged. If it hasn't been according to righteous judgment, then it's not going to stand. Amen. Oh my, only God's ways and concepts will stand at that point, at that moment when he judges this earth. And we know in Romans, the 14th chapter, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's just look at that. We look at Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no exemptions. They might want to make exemptions for the laws of the land. But when it comes for that moment when we stand before Christ, it's going to be everyone. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, from Isaiah 45, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Everyone's going to recognize Almighty God at that moment. They're going to submit to him at that moment. And then verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All will be there. No one will be excluded from the judgment seat of Christ. Let's also look at Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews 9, and in verse 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh, praise the Lord, he's coming back for a people without sin. Those that have been acquitted by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been forgiven their past. Oh, praise the Lord, what a beautiful moment for those that look for him. But there's that appointment that all have. That appointment, first of all, with death. And then after this, it says the judgment. Let's also go to 2 Peter. We'll look at 2 Peter and the third chapter. And here it is. Peter is writing this second epistle, and he's trying to stir up their hearts, their pure minds, he says here in the first verse. He wants them to be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets. You know, the commandment of our the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And he's talking about scoffers coming, walking after their own lusts in the last days, and oh, mockingly saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And it tells us in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. God judged the world before in the time of Noah. God judged the world. And if he did it then, oh boy, I would not put it past him to do it again. And I'm positive he will. I'm positive he's going to do it. But God was serious back then in the time of Noah, and they all perished, except those few that were in the ark. And it tells us in verse 7, for the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's that appointment this world is waiting for. It's the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And of course it explains in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's all the same with the Lord. It goes quickly. We're here for but a moment. Our lives vanish rather quickly. And time is all one long string with the Lord. But it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is waiting for a people to repent, to turn away from their willful sin, and to come to the Lord. He's long-suffering. He's waiting. He's not as those that count slackness, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen suddenly. It tells us in verse 10 in this chapter, well, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It means he's going to come unannounced. He's going to come suddenly, quickly, all at once. It's going to be here. It's not going to be like, you know, there's a big announcement in the paper the day before saying, the Lord is coming tomorrow. Get ready. No, our warnings are right now. The warnings are in the scripture. It's those that declare it now that are saying the Lord is coming. That's our warning right now. And he's going to come as a thief in the night. And then here's the description. At his coming, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. It's all going to happen, and suddenly it's all going to be gone. The things that people valued and treasured and put their hope in, paid a lot of money for, and you thought they were going to keep forever, all at once, it's all going to go. The heavens are going to pass away with a big bang, with a big noise, a great noise. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. I mean, everything that's on this earth is composed of elements, and it's all going to melt. Every little bit of it is going to melt with a fervent heat, a very, very hot heat, it says. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Everything is going to be burnt up. And then Peter was writing, he's saying, this is serious. He's trying to warn the people back then, and so much, how much more now? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, come to nothing. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Oh my, we realize the serious side of God, how he's going to judge, how these things are going to be dissolved, disappear, be brought to nothing. Oh, should not we be serious ourselves? Should not we give this thought? It says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Oh, it's going to happen. This appointment that the earth has with Almighty God, when it's going to vanish and disappear and be dissolved. It says in verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, God's people have that precious promise. We're looking for something beyond this world. We know this earth is going to be burnt up. It's going to be dissolved. There will be nothing left of it. But we know that God is going to bring forth new heavens and a new earth. And it's going to be different than what we know here. It's going to be all way beyond our expectations. But wherein dwelleth righteousness, there's going to be no sin on that new earth. No sin at all. Those that inherit the new earth have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They've given their lives to the Lord, and they come to the Lord to repent, to say that they were sorry. They gave their lives to the Lord so that he could forgive them. They went down in those waters to be baptized in Jesus' name. And praise the Lord, he fills us with the Holy Ghost so that he can dwell within us. And then he gives us all these special promises, these very precious promises. And then verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, oh, we look for that new heavens and new earth, it says, be diligent. That means put forth a great effort forth that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. Oh, because this is serious. Our God is coming. That question was asked in Jeremiah, the 5th chapter. What will you do in the end thereof when all these things come to naught? When God comes forth, when he comes to judge this world, and suddenly it's over. As he comes as a thief in the night, and suddenly the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and all the works that are therein are burnt up. I mean, suddenly, quickly, all at once, it happens. And suddenly we stand before our Almighty God, that appointed day that he set forth. Oh my, oh, people will try to escape, won't they? They'll try to call on the rocks, and on the, to fall upon them and to hide them from the wrath of God. When they see God's wrath being poured out, suddenly there'll be a great cry. There'll be a great clamor to get right at that moment. But you know what? There's a time when it's too late. It's a time when it's going to be beyond those moments when we can get right with the Lord. Yeah. That's right. It tells us in Revelation, the 6th chapter, such a description. It tells how in verse 13, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. When she is shaken of a mighty wind, those stars begin to fall. And suddenly, verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled up. It's all going to be rolled up. It's going to pass away. It's going to be no more. And it talks about every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This earth will be shaken. And all at once, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. All at once, people are going to see that other side of God, that side that they didn't want to look on at this point, that side that they didn't want to admit. You know, how many people believe in hell? How many people admit that there's a hell? It's much easier to say that there isn't one. But that doesn't change the reality of it. Oh, that doesn't change that appointment with one's destination. And here, as this sixth chapter of Revelation ends, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh my, it's no wonder that Peter wrote and said, you know, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, it's time. It's time to get right with the Lord. It's time to do the things that please him. It's time for individuals to examine their hearts and see if they please the Lord. For that great day of his wrath is coming, and as the scripture has asked, who shall be able to stand? Oh, what will you do in the end thereof? Oh, by, it doesn't matter. You might be trying to live a lie right now. You might be listening to those false prophets. You might just think they're okay. You know, as old Israel did, the prophets prophesy falsely, and priests bear rule by their means. And it says, my people love to have it so. But that question, what will you do in the end thereof? Oh, what will you do in the end as we stand before an almighty God who comes to judge this world and to bring it to nothingness? Oh my, what will you do in the end? Do you know what? Praise the Lord. We still have a little time. We still can get right with the Lord. We can still bow down before him and get our hearts right with the Lord. We can ask the Lord Jesus to come into our heart and change us and give us strength to live right and to do the things that please him. We still have time. We still have opportunity. Oh, praise the Lord. Now is an acceptable time. Now we can get right with the Lord. But he calls us. He calls us that we might give heed as he stands at the door of our heart and knocks, seeking that he might enter. Oh, praise the Lord, we could do that tonight. We could get right with the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, we don't have to have that final day come upon us with sin and iniquity in our life. We can give it to the Lord Jesus right now in repentance and be saved from that wrath of God. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, that was wonderful, Shirley. Thank you. That was another wonderful message, I have to tell you. That was really good. That was really good. Thank you. And that is so true. I know that. I mean, I remember how that, what was it, Eleazar that was drinking wine? Who was that? King that was mocking God with that wine goblet.
Belshazzar.
Belshazzar, rather, and how that he saw those fingers on the wall, and the Lord said, "This night your life is required of thee." I mean, we don't know when our day is up. People oftentimes will go about their life and they think they know God, and others simply know they don't know God, but they don't seem to really care, and they go about their life, and all the time there's that whetted sword gets wetter and wetter, and that day comes, that wrath of the Lord comes back. When he comes back, that whetted sword will be very sharp. And all the while, people are drinking, partying, ignoring God. And every moment that slips is lost forever.
That's right.
And you can't take it back.
That's right. Oh, Lord, help us.
And we don't know when that day is up. We have to be very astute, careful, diligent to the Word of God. that we would watch over our souls as the Holy Ghost would lead us, because without the Holy Ghost to prompt you, if you're not filled with the oil of the Holy Ghost, you can be like that, those five virgins on that day. And they knocked on the door, but that door was closed shut and they couldn't get in. It was too late.
It was too late. Oh, dear Lord.
That's why we must take this very seriously. And that's a timely message. I do appreciate that, Shirley. It's a very timely message. And people all over need to wake up. And I hope that many people will be able to hear that message. I hope many people will hear that. So we can't do this without the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Why don't we ask the Lord to fill our hearts? Let's go to 160 in the chorus, Spirit of the Living God.
Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me.
Belshazzar is really, really, really good.
Yeah. I just couldn't think of the name. I don't know why. The character without the name.
Yeah. Well, Eliezer was the servant of Abraham.
Yeah. I don't know why I was thinking of Eliezer or whatever.
No, names are like that sometimes.
Belshazzar.
Yeah.